Well, it's a great joy to be with you all, and it's lovely to just have this time to be in the scriptures and hear from God and minister to each other. And I was given the title for today of Pressing On, and being a man of the Bible, I was led to Philippians chapter 3, where those words are in that passage, so that seemed to be a shoo-in. So that's my second talk. My first talk, I came to it just by asking the question of the Lord, where are we in the story? And I had one verse for you, which is a verse from Exodus. So we're going to be in the story of the parting of the Red Sea. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read a bit of chapter 13, so Exodus 13, and then into 14, and I'm going to end at about 22, but I will read. So it's Exodus 13, 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter, for God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea, and the Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. And he said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. And by day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. By night, in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day all night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea, directly opposite Baal-Zephon. Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are wandering around the desert in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, but he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. And when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had a chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of his best chariots, along with the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Ben-Harioth, opposite Baal-Zephon. And as Pharaoh approached the Israelites, looked up, and there were Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were graves in Egypt that you brought us into the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. And the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh and his chariots. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of the army, withdrew and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud also moved in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other. So neither went near the other all night long. And then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land, and the waters were divided. And the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with the wall of water on their right and on their left. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I ask, Father, that you would open our eyes that we might see wondrous things in it. Amen. I have a very deep and great love for this church. I have, and we have, a debt to this church in Barnes, because you birthed us, and I was deeply humbled. Many of you were at Trevor's Thanksgiving service, and I was deeply humbled by the extracts that were read out from Trevor's journals, and they were so personal and real about the cost that it was to send us out 5 years ago. And Trevor wrote in a very real way about the worry of all that. Would everyone leave? Would it all cost too much? Was it all the worst decision that he'd ever made? And had God told him to do it? And as you all know, he did it anyway. And God has done so much through that decision, through that faith. And every year we make a film of the things that God has done in the life of our church, and we made one in January. And I want to I want to show it to you, because it's, if I'm really honest, it's not our film. It's your film. And it's not our testimony. It's your testimony. And so we're going to watch what the Lord has done in Barnes over 12 months. And then we'll talk on.
There is a truth older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation, Jesus. There is a light that overwhelms the darkness.
There is a kingdom
that forever reigns. There is freedom from the chains that bind us. Jesus, Jesus, who walks on the waters, who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like a lion. He There is a name I call in times of trouble. There is a song that comforts in the night. There is a voice that calms the storm that rages. He is Jesus, Jesus. Yeah.
That is your film. We recently had the great joy, Rachel and I, of becoming parents again. And one of the things that happens is you have a midwife comes, and a community midwife came to visit Rachel. And it turns out that this lady had been to visit someone else in our church. And the midwife said, she said, do you know, this is the most amazing example of community that I've ever come across. And I'll let you know something right off the bat. Our church is not the most amazing example of community, honestly. We are a load of forgiven sinners. And we're people with lots of problems and issues and questions and... But what that midwife saw was the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ, the church, is the only hope of the world. The only source of life that will outlive this life. And so the truth is, if the community midwife were to come and visit someone in this church, she'd say the same thing. Just want to take you through this passage quickly before we get to the main verse, but I'll just set the scene for you. Exodus 13 and 14. I'm going to start in Exodus 14, verses 1 to 4. The people of God have basically been set free. And most of you will know some of that story. But what happens is, according to them, God sends them out in the wrong direction. And it seems like they're being taken into a trap. It says, verse 2, they're between Migdol and the sea. And the question is why? Why would God take the people of God in the direction that they don't think they should be going in? And the spiritual answer is, well, obviously we have an adversary in Satan, and he seeks to mislead and change all our plans and muck them up. A rather less spiritual answer is, knowingly or unknowingly, they strayed from the will of God, and they just got the guidance wrong. And neither are true here. Verse 1 says, tell the people of Israel. You see, that the Israelites were in the wilderness because the Lord had led them there. He knew where they were, even if they didn't. And, you know, if today feels a bit like a wilderness, maybe it feels like a wilderness personally, maybe, and I know for many of you, it feels challenging in the life of this church. And I can tell you, because I've read the book, that he knows where you're going and he intends you to get there. And I want to explore this a bit more with you. Verses 5 to 12. You know, this is a leadership nightmare for Moses. Those who lead the people of God have one job. And that's to point people to him. See, he's the source of wisdom. He's the one we trust. He guides, he protects, he leads. He's our hope, he's our salvation. But it's really easy to point to other things. It's so easy not really to direct people to God. You know, and the truth is, we can run church without him. And here, Moses is doing what God told him to do, and that's lead the people. Just tell them what I'm saying to do. And, you know, they had the fiery cloud. I mean, that's pretty cool, isn't it? They had a fiery cloud to guide them. But even having a fiery cloud, they panic, and they just want their old life back. They want to return to Egypt. They want the very thing and the place that's been the source of their slavery, which seems strange. It seems totally idiotic, really. Who'd want to go back to where they were? And I don't know if you've ever made a really bad decision. I mean, we all make little bad decisions, but I mean a real duffer. I have made a really bad decision. And when I'd been a very new Christian, I was very full of the joy of the Lord. And I got offered a job to work for a tobacco company. And I sort of took it because it was a job. My dad said, just get a sensible job with a pension. And that was the only one I got offered. So I thought that was the Lord's guidance. And my vicar gave me one of those looks that I now have. I now can do that look. Which is, I think he could well have used that great dad's army line. Do you think that's frightfully wise? You know, that I've already taken the job, and they're sending me to Russia. And I can honestly say that decision led me into a wilderness for probably 15 years. When I lived in Moscow, we had a lady who helped in our office, and she was called Nadia, and she used to sort of cook lunch and make the tea, and she was quite a character, and she amazing. She just thought Stalin was just the best thing ever, and no amount of me telling him that he had killed 30 million of her countrymates took the shine off her enthusiasm for Stalin. And she said one day, because we'd all arrived, you know, the wall had been down for 2 years, we'd all arrived, and we had shared this office with some Americans, she said this one lunch, she said, the trouble is with you lot is you've stolen our tomorrow. When we were under communism, life just ran. And we knew where to go on holiday, and we knew what date holiday started, and we knew when we came home. Now, apart from the fact you were under a totalitarian regime, but you knew where you were. And she just wanted to go back to that. We can look at that and go, oh, who wants to go back to the old life? And the truth is, we do that the whole time. We return to bad relationships. We return to debilitating addictions and habits. We escape to the screen or the box set or the fantasy or the unrealistic longing. And we romanticize the past as it wasn't. And what are these things? These things, they're false salvations. Is what they are. They're idols. G.K. Beale says this. He says, what people revere, they resemble either for ruin or restoration. And the truth is, we need a bigger vision of God than we have of everything else. And glory is such an important word, and it's peppered throughout this passage. And they could literally see God's glory. And you might You might say, well, that's all very well for them. You know, they got a cloud, And the truth is, dear friends, we have Jesus. Jesus, our hope. Jesus, our guide. Jesus, our sacrifice. And as a result, Jesus moves us from A to B, sometimes without us even knowing it. Sometimes, especially when we don't know it, or when times are hard. I don't know if you've read The Lord of the Rings or seen the movies. A long, brilliant, twisted story, three books in one, like all our stories. Bilbo Baggins says this. He says at the start, "It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out of your door. You step into the road, and if you don't find your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to." And in the midst of this wilderness, this uncertainty that you think you're all heading in the wrong direction as the people of God, God speaks this word, and this was the word that I had for you. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. And then verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. In the New Living Translation, it says you need only keep calm. So I've got three thoughts from this. They're really complicated ones. The first one is don't be afraid. You know, those are good words to hear, aren't they? Don't be afraid. And God speaks them when we need to hear them. It's just such a time. Fear so easily grips us. So easily grip me in many times in my life. And it grips us every time. Now, I'll tell you when fear grips us. Fear grips us when we think our lives depend on us. I see fear gripping people the whole time over, their decisions, aren't they? You know, my kids haven't got into the school yet. Two schools. Your life doesn't depend... Your child, their salvation and their hope and their life does not depend on the fact that you wanted one and you got two. Do not be afraid. Because that fear is real. And in that moment you say, I need to hear that voice. Do not be afraid. I was single until I was 45 years of age, and Rachel tells me that getting married was my midlife crisis. And some of you are married, some of you are single. And being single and loving Christ and seeking to remain faithful to Him is both incredibly hard and also amazingly joyous. And it is not in any way second best. I was content and single until I was 45. You see, it is total foolishness to the world to be abandoned to Jesus Christ. To seek to only marry someone who shares your love of Christ, to not compromise on that come what may, to choose, in our culture, to choose to remain celibate and to bear the pain and the uncertainty and the mix of emotions that relying on Jesus alone demands of you. I came across this quote as I was thinking about these talks, by this chap, and it just resonated with me, so I'm going to read it to you. It says this: strategy
is all about commitment. If what you're doing isn't irrevocable, then you don't have a strategy, because anyone can do it. And then he says this, I've always wanted to treat life like I was an invading army and there was no way of turning back. I love that. Just, there's a book I read a while back that had a great title, and the title was All In. You see, that is where freedom resides. That's where freedom lives. And what we opt for is to have our lives in little compartments. A compartment that's called work, and a compartment that's called money, and a compartment called hobbies, and a compartment called sexual desires, a little room called friendships. And what lots of us do is we relinquish bits and parts of our life. And as we do that gradually, and let me tell you this, I tried it. It's really painful. It takes ages. And do you know what's a much better decision? A much better decision is to push all the chips across the table and plonk them on the square that says Jesus. And you know, as you do that, you hear the words, do not be afraid. Take your hands off the chips and you go, we're in it now. Secondly, stand firm. Those words should be familiar to you. They're repeated in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Put on the full armor of God. This is Ephesians 6, verse 10. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. The people of God are told by Moses to stand firm. Very counterintuitive. For many today, the idea of God is nonsensical. I don't know if you're like, I talk to all sorts of people who, you know, I just try and give them the basics of the love and grace of God. And the starting place we start in is just such a long conversation sometimes. Watchman Nee was a famous Chinese Christian. And he wrote a book all about Ephesians called Sit, Walk, Stand. And these, he says, are the three motions of the Christian life. And he saw them in Ephesians. So Tolkien's got three books. Watchman's Knee's got his three postures. And I sense for many of us, and for you as a church, now is a season where you're being called to stand. But it's more than that. The people of God, with their backs firmly against the Red Sea, are told not just to stand, but to stand firm. And the context of this is the Egyptian army is bearing down on them. This has just got the sense of being rooted, being immovable. And it wasn't what their hearts and emotions told them to do. And then we read that God says, stand firm, and you will see. That's a good word to hear, isn't it? And you will see. I've read a book recently, which I just love the title, The Imperfect Disciple. Hands up who'd like to read that book, because it describes them. The Imperfect Disciple. And it's written by this man called Jared Wilson. And he writes this. He says, I tend to believe that most of us do not truly treasure Jesus until we've run out of alternatives to him, until every last option has turned up dry. And think about this. What if Jesus actually brings us to the very moment of these no more rope situations
in order that we might actually trust him. It's only sometimes when we stop and we have the time and the means to discern what God, and this is a stopping time, isn't it? You've all taken time on this Saturday to be with the Lord. And he loves that. He loves that you've given him space and the opportunity to speak and minister to you and pour his love upon you. Watchman Nee says this, Christianity is a queer business. If at the outset we try to do anything, we get nothing. If we seek to attain something, we miss everything. For Christianity does not begin with the big do, but with the big done. I sometimes, when I witness something happening in the life of the local church, I sometimes think, I don't know why everybody doesn't come. I just see people doing their lives struggling. I just think, oh man, that's lonely. Come and be with us, bunch of sinners. And when I went to Barnes with a wonderful team of Israelites, and we, naively, I just thought everybody would come. I've got to be honest, I just thought, it's brilliant, we'll just play some music, put a flappy flag outside, brand it up, everyone will come. And then I thought, well, of course, they're not Christians. Why would you go to church if you're not Christian? I mean, they're not Christians. I should have known that. I should have known, note to self, I should have known that. I've been reading a book called All Things New. And if I could read you the whole thing, I would, but I'm not going to read you the whole thing. I'm just going to read you a little bit of it. And John Eldridge starts the book, and it's a book about hope. And he starts the first chapter of the book just telling of the terrible year that he has had. His greatest friend died of cancer. His daughter-in-law lost their first grandchild, miscarriage. Tons of hassles at work and difficulty, and he just said, and he writes this, and I'm going to read you this bit. When you consider the pain, suffering, and heartache contained in one children's hospital, one refugee camp, one abusive home, one war-torn village over the course of a single day, it's almost too much to bear. But then consider the multiplied outside across the planet over all the days in the year, then down through history, and it would take a pretty wild, astonishing, and breathtaking hope to overcome the agony and trauma of this world. How is God going to make it all right? How is he going to redeem all the suffering and loss of this world and in your own life? Escapism isn't going to do it, no matter what religious version you choose. What about all your hopes and dreams? What about all your special places and memories, the things most dear to your heart? Is there no hope for any of that? What we ache for is redemption. What our heart cries out for is restoration. And I have some stunning, breathtaking news for you. Restoration is exactly what Jesus promised. Despite what we may have been told, he didn't focus our hopes on the great airlift to heaven. He promised the renewal of all things, including the earth you love, every precious part of it, and your own story, Matthew 19:28. The climax of the entire Bible takes place with these words, I am making everything new, Revelation 21:5. A day of great restoration is coming. Not annihilation, restoration. And that is the only hope powerful enough for us to be for us what God calls the anchor of the soul. We have this hope as the anchor of the soul. Hebrews 6:19. Each of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. And this story of the parting of the Red Sea is the story that the people of God are told to revisit over and over again. It's when they forget the story that they struggle. And Isaiah 43, I want to read you verses 16 to 19. And again, the people of God at this stage in their life are in exile. It says this. The prophet says, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One, the creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And here we have news of Israel's great salvation. Centuries after what we read in Exodus 13. One commentator says this is the whole drama of the Red Sea in a nutshell. And he says of Alec Motner says of verses 16 and 7, he says, the past can teach, but it must not bind. The gaze must be ever forward to what God will yet do. And so let me ask you, where is your gaze set? The parting of the sea was the miracle that overshadowed all others. It's the miracle that set them on the journey to the promised land. It was a death to life moment, and they were to never ever forget it. And why they were never to forget it was because it's the gospel. The way in the sea, the path in the water. And yet we too easily forget. Especially when trouble comes. But it's precisely in that moment, as Isaiah the prophet screamed across the people of Israel. I was imagining him just screaming his prophecies at them. He says, I'm doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Been reading a book by Andy Crouch, which is called Strong and Weak. And it's about how we flourish. It's a great book. And as I was reading it, there was one tiny little bit of it that I felt very specifically spoke to you. It was a sort of word to you. And he's commenting on something called the Charleston Nine, and that the Charleston Nine were. Was a church in Charleston where there was just this horrendous, it was about 2 years ago, there was just a horrendous tragedy where a guy burst into the church and murdered some members of the congregation. It says, commenting on the martyrdom of the Charleston Nine and the subsequent faithfulness of the surviving congregation, the Episcopal priest and writer Fleming Rutledge said, they were not ready. How could anyone be ready for such a violent and gratuitous act? But they were prepared. They weren't ready, but they were prepared. And I know that you, that I, that all of us were not ready to lose Trevor. But I know you were prepared. How do I know that? Because he'd prepared you. How do I know that he'd prepared you? Because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ week in and week out. And I know this because this is a place where Jesus has been preached week in, week out. And this is a place where you carry each other's burdens and you cry each other's tears and you laugh each other's laughter. I know this is a place where the broken have found healing and the prodigals returned and the messed up's been bandaged up together. I credit Tim Keller with revealing grace to me. I listened to 30 sermons in my car driving down the A3, and sermon 25, I just boom. And after that moment, I seemed to spend all my money buying Tim Keller tapes. They were 50 quid a pop, which is quite a lot. Well, they'd come from America. I was spending my whole salary getting these. And I listened to one set of tapes on the armor of God. And the one sermon, again, as I was preparing this, that I remember him doing, was he did two sermons, pretty thorough preacher. Shield of Faith 1, Shield of Faith 2. In fact, I looked them up yesterday. And he said of the Shield of Faith is the bit of the armor that you have to have brought with you onto the battlefield. And a Roman shield isn't a little, you know, it's a big barn door. And his application was this. His application was that when trial and suffering hit and the fiery dart is fired, you need your shield. And the shield is what you've sewn in before you're on in that moment, because that moment is coming. And so when God says stand firm, he says stand firm in the gospel. And the gospel is, it doesn't look like it, but it's all okay. Because you're clothed in my righteousness. And I've given you my peace on your feet. And you've got the helmet of salvation on your head. And the gospel is sufficient for every unforeseen moment, every unexpected tragedy. The gospel is enough. So that's why I can say, and I know, that you were prepared. And the final thing, shall come into land, 12 minutes past 11. Be still. Be still. You see, that's the final thing God told the people of God to do. Be still and deliverance will come. Eugene Peterson writes, the wonder of the Red Sea establishes the fact that salvation consists in what God does, not in what we do. We see and fear and believe, and that's it. This is what we need. This is what we need to do whenever we find ourselves facing an advancing enemy with our backs against the impassable sea. And as I think what it means to be still, I simply point you to the cross. Then Jesus uttered another loud cry, and he breathed his last. And then what happened? I think a moment of stillness. It was done. I love the New Living Translation. It says, you need only be calm. And I think we're just going to take a couple of minutes to be calm.
I just want to say really quickly that we need to attend to this because this is God's word to us. And to encourage you, Cookie, because you didn't know this, I asked Kate Webb to put together our Oasis course for the term, and the verse she gave us for the term was this verse from Exodus 14:14. And she is a woman who hears the Lord, but this is a word for us from the Lord. So be encouraged.
That's quite encouraging. Why don't we close our eyes? And why don't you stand? Let's stand. Just say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. You're welcome here. Come, Holy Spirit. I think for some of us that leap of pushing everything into the middle, everything onto that piece of the green baize that says Jesus. And Jesus just says very simply, repent and believe. And Lord, I pray if there's just one person here who knows that's what you're calling them to. We just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you're enough. And sorry that so much other stuff has got in the way of your glory, Lord, and I'm sorry for that, but Lord, I want you. Thank you, Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill, and I pray now that you just invite him. Holy Spirit, thank you. And I sensed the Lord just as we were, as we were standing up to pray. I sensed the Lord just say, "You're in my will. You're in my will. Don't know what your circumstances look like. I don't know. But if you're in Christ, you're in Him." I pray, Holy Spirit, for that affirmation and that those words be still. Don't be afraid. Salvation is coming in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.